Daniel chapter 4. In our series in the book of Daniel, we've done 3 weeks and we've seen the story of these young exile men who were probably late teenagers or mid-teenagers. And the country of Babylon had invaded the area of Jerusalem, most likely killed these young men's parents, and they were carried off to Babylon to serve within the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. Historically, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful kings to ever rule in Earth's history. Very powerful, powerful king. Great dominion and control in the horror or fearful sense of the word great. He was everywhere and dominated many, many cultures. And so you have these young men, and they were exiled to Babylon, and the King Nebuchadnezzar had his people pick the very best of them to serve within the king's court, and there's reasons why they do that. They always put foreign people serving in the king's court because he believes that they wouldn't be able to be influenced or manipulated by the powerful families that lived within the country, and thereby preventing him from having a coup attempt on his life. So there was reasons. So these young guys are exiled. They're serving in the king's court. And in chapter 1, they see that they wouldn't defile themselves with the food that was being served to them. It was most likely offered to idols in a form of worship. And these Jewish young boys said, you know what? We're only going to worship the God and do what he wants us to do. And it's amazing to see how God blessed them. We see later on an opportunity last week where King Nebuchadnezzar built this massive statue, about 90 feet tall approximately, and asked all the people in the land to come and gather and bow down and worship it. And he created this fiery furnace, you know, that as a scare tactic and as a show of strength. And so he would have thousands and thousands of people gathered, and he told everyone to bow down to the statue. And these three young guys from Jerusalem area, Judea, didn't bow down to the statue. And so this embarrassed King Nebuchadnezzar, short-tempered guy that he was, and he brought them forward. He heated up the fiery furnace, must have been some big bonfire or some big thing, hotter than it ever had been. Got his strongest guards to take these young men and throw them into the fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot that the guards throwing them in were killed. And these three young guys were thrown in there bound with ropes. And Nebuchadnezzar is looking on. And next thing you know, he sees four people walking inside those flames, and nothing has hurt them. So he calls out to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Abednego, depending on how you pronounce it. And he told them to come out. And they came out of that fiery furnace, and the ropes were gone, but there was not even a smell of smoke on them. And they realized there was an angel or son of God in the fire protecting them. And it was an amazing story. And so you see, King Nebuchadnezzar had a few times, another chapter 2, he had a dream, and Daniel came and interpreted it. So he has this idea that these young guys from the area of Jerusalem really are connected with God. And it's perplexing him, and yet he also has begun to trust them. And why it's perplexing him, because in those cultures, if one country attacked another country and won, that meant that their gods were stronger than the country that they attacked and conquered. It makes sense. And so that's why he would have them worship their gods, because we have the conquering gods. But here he's the conquering king, and yet all these things he does, he keeps having this god called Yahweh show him up. He's like, I don't get it. I conquered his people, and yet this God keeps doing things. Like, what's the deal? And so we see another situation where this slightly older, mildly wiser King Nebuchadnezzar runs into another scenario where God is teaching the most powerful king in the world who truly is in control. And so that's the background and backdrop for Daniel chapter 4. Please follow along as I read. I'll do my best to read and look at the story here this morning. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying in bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals along with the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze. In the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High that the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Verse 28, it says the dream is fulfilled. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Love this, verse 37. Let's read it together. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." What a story. It's hard for us to imagine living in this large landmass country, but relatively small population country called Canada, where we've been emphasized our individual rights for most of our lives. We have a democracy. And, you know, we're used to talking badly about our prime minister. We're used to talk badly about everyone that's in authority over us. It's actually a problem with our culture. Not that we just bow down to everything and play blind or dumb. But the idea that we're not used to honoring authority is a little scary. King Nebuchadnezzar was such a powerful man. And this is in a background of dynasties. And kings that if they were in a bad mood, there wasn't the Charter of Rights. King's in a bad mood with you, you served him a bad cup of tea, and that might be your last act living on this earth. That was the world they lived in. And so you can only imagine that this powerful king that had conquered pretty much every kingdom that they had ever come up against, you can only imagine the pride and the ability or the potential for pride that could set in. And that's what had happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. But we begin this morning with this concept. What happens when a leader submits to God? What happens when someone who actually has been given authority here on this earth to enact certain things, to be a governing authority, actually submits that authority to God? What begins to happen? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar learned a powerful lesson in humility. He's this powerful guy. And the King of Heaven, the God who created the heavens and the earth, recognized this man needs to learn a lesson. I've got future plans for him. He is the sovereign ruler on earth. But unless he uses that rulership and that leadership to do the job of governing and leading like I have raised him up to be, all he will end up doing is hurt people with the power that he has. And so God used this scenario to humble this man. Number one, to protect people on the earth. And number two, to become the world's most powerful evangelist because everyone had to listen to him. "I make a decree," one of the versions says, "that all peoples of the earth must worship the Lord God." That's incredible. What happens when a leader submits to God? James 4, verse 10, a very famous verse that many people would know or would have heard before. It says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." If I've used the example before. There's the old song, you know, I did it my way. That's the most anti-Christian mindset you could have. It doesn't mean that you don't put all your effort into it. It doesn't mean that you don't try. But the idea of a Christian is that we follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We recognize our need for a Redeemer because of the sin and the corrupt nature that can be within us. And Christ comes and forgives us through the blood and the power of his death on the cross. Forgives us of our sin, adopts us into a family, his family, and makes us his child. And from that time on, we learn to follow our Father, to follow our God. And so it no longer becomes our way, it becomes his way. Even in the Lord's Prayer, when he was teaching us about how to pray, he said, pray that God's kingdom would come, God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't teach us to pray, our kingdom come and our will be done the way we want it. There is a fundamental shift that happens when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is an area that hasn't been emphasized enough within Christianity, because we have a lot of people within culture, within North America, because it came from Christian roots, that have this idea with our democratic thinking that, okay, I can believe in God, but I can do what I want. The Bible says you can't. If you believe in God, then you follow after God whatever he wants. Now, the great thing we know about God is that he loves us. He wants to prosper us. He's got a future for us that's better than we can imagine. But there is a fundamental shift in thinking. It is no longer my way. It is God's way. And that's a shift that we got to get, because if we don't get it, we'll claim to be Christians and claim to be honoring God. And what happens is Satan and the pressure of the world and all these things just begin to tear away at us. And we wonder why this thing is so hard. And yet Jesus says following him is actually easy when you get the right mindset. Doesn't mean life will work out exactly the way you planned. It begins to work out the way that God has planned. And even when bad things happen to us, then God reaches in and gives us power to handle the things that we can't handle. It's great. It's a good way of living. I don't have to have all the answers. I just have to put my faith in God and trust in him, and he comes alongside me and works along with me for better purposes and better plans that I had on my own. Chapter 4, verse 34 through 35, we see Nebuchadnezzar. He humbles himself and finally admits, after 7 years of, you know, growing hair in weird spots and having his nails get all funky looking, you know, and sweating like the most profuse sweat. And he finally admits, after eating grass for 7 years like an ox, that the Most High is sovereign over all the earth, and he can put anyone in charge of who he wants to. Even at the beginning, he can put any stupid person, is basically what it says. You don't even have to be that smart or that great. If God chooses you to put you in leadership, that's God's prerogative. And now Canadians are beginning to understand, oh, that's why when I vote for someone and it doesn't happen, you know, God just does whatever he wants anyways. Yes, you're getting it. You're getting it. That's why we pray for our leaders, regardless of their background, regardless of whether we agree with them or not. Christians, we pray for our leaders. Because we understand fundamentally that they are to do the job of governing. And governing is an act of God. Governance is supposed to take care of people. It's supposed to create systems. If you're in leadership, if you're in governance, I don't care where you are, whether it's in the public sector, in a home, in the community, in a church, wherever, if you are in leadership of any time, it is your job to implement systems that allow the people that you're governing or caring for to rise up and become what they're called to be. King Nebuchadnezzar was called out because he began to use his power and influence, and he seemed to be charged with the concept of having a kingdom or a government that he was ruling over where oppressed people remained oppressed and they had no ability to do anything about it. And God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson about what real governance is like. Real governance governs in such a way that there is an ability for people to rise up and to become what they're called to be. He's not against governance. He's not against authority. But he's against abuse of those positions and abuse of that power. So we see restoration from humility. We don't just see restoration where he goes back to his throne. We see promotion from it, and it said that his throne and his power grew and his influence grew even more after his 7 years of insanity. It's incredible. In the movie Captain Phillips, anyone see that movie Captain Phillips? Tom Hanks. They had the Somalian pirates come by and get onto the ship. And there's a great quote, and I looked for a number of times this week, and I couldn't get the movie clip, so I'm going to try and explain it. But the Somalian pirate, and he's on there talking to Tom Hanks, who's Captain Phillips in the movie, and he's bragging to Tom Hanks about all the ships that they have robbed from and all the money that they're going to get as they sell everything. And Tom Hanks says, you know, well, if you've robbed all these things, I'm paraphrasing, how come you're not rich? And the guy makes this wonderful statement. He says, we all have bosses. If we don't get that we've got a boss, we're fighting a battle that is really messed up. King Nebuchadnezzar had to get that concept, that there is a boss in heaven. Now, the good thing is this boss doesn't want to rip you off or take from you. He wants you to develop. He knows about governance. Next point. When things look down, it's time to look up. Yeah, this is a great point. Can we say that out loud? Because if we could get this in life, we'd be well on our way to being all we're supposed to be. Let's say it together. When things look down, it's time to look up. Satan has this ability to put things in front of our eyes in the spiritual world that makes everything look dark or makes the situation that we're facing seem completely overwhelming. I find that as a pastor over the years, I've had to spend a lot more time encouraging people than pointing out faults. Most people are very critical of themselves. And even the ones that boast a lot, they're often quite insecure when you get them one-on-one. We have these little voices that ring through our minds. Maybe it was a negative word of a father or of a teacher or you name it, someone in your life that had influence. And those words keep coming back, things like, I won't amount to anything, or nothing good's ever going to turn out for you, or, you know, you were raised in poverty and you're going to stay in poverty, or you name it. Those words, and they play over and over and over in our mind. And it's those things that we have to get hold of. The Bible says that we take hold or captive every thought and we subject it to Christ. If it doesn't line up with what Jesus Christ has said about us, then we need to get rid of the stinking thinking. Like a pastor said years ago, we got to check it out. If you hear yourself saying negative things about yourself that don't represent what God says about yourself, get rid of it. It's a gift that doesn't keep giving in a nice way. It just keeps robbing from you instead of you accepting, okay, I am a child of God. God has a plan for me. He has the future figured out. He even has that thing that I'm really worried about that's going to happen next Friday. He knows. Why don't I let him worry about it and I'll just do my job? It's actually good having a boss like him. You know, you just do your job and he's the boss. If it doesn't work out, well, it's your fault. I did my job. It takes so much pressure off. Think about it. Think about the anxiety that would begin to come down if you really recognize that the results of your life are not completely dependent on you. Doesn't mean you don't show up and do your very best. Please don't misunderstand me. You do your very best and you say, God, I've done my best. I've used the resources that you've given me. Now I need to just leave it in your hands. Go to sleep at night. See what he does. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes to heaven. I've seen so many people in the years of ministry. I've been over 17 years in ministry. I've seen diseases be healed because people took their life and they stopped the direction they were going and say, God, I'm tired of living life my own way. I'm going to submit to you. I've seen diseases healed in people's body instantly. I've seen mental illness turn around. I've seen emotional illness completely turn around. Does that mean that all these things come from that? No, it doesn't. I'm not making a blanket statement. But I'll tell you, if you are living a life where you know something about God and you recognize that you are doing things opposite of the direction of what he has called you to do, I'll tell you what happens spiritually. God may be pouring out his love and his blessing on you, but Satan sees the inconsistency. And the Bible says that we're not to give him a foothold or an ability to grab hold of things in our life. And so what happens is God pours out his love, could be a financial blessing, could be a relationship thing, whatever. God just begins to get involved in your life. But because there's this inconsistency of saying, I'm doing it my way, regardless of what God does, even the love and the blessing of God doesn't reach us because Satan comes along and says, I'm going to take that from you. And then it goes one step further. The bad thing happens to us, we turn around and we blame God. And so not only were we not following God to begin with, we're not following God, Satan comes and robs God's blessing, and we look at God and we hate him even more. And God's done his job. Orienting our mindset. The word repentance really just means changing. Just go, you're walking in this direction, now you're walking in this direction. I was walking, following my own ideas about life, but I repented, submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I walked the other way. It doesn't mean that you like everything, but you begin to say, God, I'm going to put you first in everything. And the neat thing is that he takes care of Satan for us. And then all the blessings that he originally poured out on us begun to come down again. And we see that exactly in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Not only was everything restored to him, once he got straight, who was in charge, he was not only restored, he was promoted. The best thing you can do is just stop, drop, roll, get on your knees and say, God, I'm tired of doing it my own way. I'm going to do it your way now. It's important. Last point is just looking at Daniel. I love this guy. Humanly speaking, I hope by the time I die, I'm half the man Daniel was. An amazing man. Daniel had a reputation for truth and wisdom. He was perplexed and terrified about what God showed him regarding King Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he still gave the answer. Remember, Daniel was respected, but King Nebuchadnezzar is a little troubled guy. He's just going to tell him that, yeah, bad things are happening to you, Nebuchadnezzar. All the other wise men, the astrologers, the diviners, the people in the nation, they had come, they tried to interpret the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, that's not right. And my guess is that they tried to pin it on something else, like, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, everything good's going to happen to you. This is about one of your enemies. And Nebuchadnezzar says, it doesn't feel right, because they weren't willing to tell him the truth. So he does. And I love that Daniel, even though he had been conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, taken out of his country, he still says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. Powerful stuff. I don't have a massive point to make other than what the theme of the message already is this morning. But will you join with me in prayer? If you notice just after what was the last section there, it has something that's called a salvation prayer. And this is if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you recognize that God is tugging at your heart today, you recognize that maybe you've been living in a direction that doesn't line up with what he has for you. You're going in a direction that he says, you know, don't go down there. And yet you do it anyways. Maybe this morning is a time to repent, make a 180-degree change. Let's say this prayer out loud. I just encourage everyone that would like to just to say it. We can. It only appeals or applies if you believe it. But if we could say it out loud together as an act of worship, it says this. Let's read. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for taking my place by dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sin and giving me eternal life. I ask that you lead, teach, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Change me into a person who represents you well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you believe that prayer as it's something from your heart, and you begin to purpose your life in the direction that God wants you to go, understand that the outcome is no longer your responsibility. That's cool. That takes a lot of weight off, a lot of heavily burdened people. One of the messages about Jesus' birth was that he would set the captives free, release people who are in the emotional prison of bondage, and allow them to become what they were called to be. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this amazing story that's in Scripture. I thank you for Daniel. I thank you for his boldness to stand up and to say what was true and right in the way he even said it to this powerful king. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, I wish that this was on one of your enemies or adversaries. Lord, I pray, give us that mindset of honoring authority, still standing up and saying, this is what's right, and being willing to be part of the solution. Lord, I pray in our own homes, especially as Father's Day today, Lord, whether we're fathers and we have regular contact with our children or not, Lord, whatever amount of influence that you've given us, Lord, I pray that you would use our words. Forgive us when we say things we shouldn't have said or do things that we shouldn't have done. Forgive us, Lord. Make us be the kind of fathers that demonstrate your love, that show leadership to our children and our grandchildren in a way that they can get and that makes sense. They say, oh, that's how it should work. And Lord, help us, I pray. I pray that you would bless every single father here in this room especially. May they be encouraged to know that you are with them, that your plans for their kids and their grandchildren and the generations after them are better than any plans they may have had. And Lord, I pray that each one of us in this room today will recognize that we don't have to do this alone, that you are willing to walk beside us and hold us and help us even when we can't walk on our own. I thank you now for your incredible goodness to us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray.